Well, this morning we are going to continue to look at Acts chapter 1. So you might open your Bibles or your silenced electronic devices with the Bible on them. I've entitled this message this morning, Jesus Ascends into Heaven, and our text is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. In my past two sermons, we were introduced to the book of Acts, and we began to look at the final time that Jesus appeared to his apostles in his resurrected, glorified body. Luke reminds us in the opening verses that after his substitutionary death upon the cross, Jesus appeared to his followers several times, at least nine times, over a period of 40 days. Look at verse 3, Acts 1:3. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he appeared to them many times over this period of 40 days. At one time in Galilee, he appeared to 500 of his followers all at once. So there were at least 500 eyewitnesses to our risen Savior and Lord during that 40-day period after his resurrection. In today's passage, we find Jesus with the 11 men whom he had chosen to be his apostles. We find them outside of Jerusalem on the Mount Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. Now, last Sunday, we focused on Jesus' last words to them, which are recorded in Acts 1:8. Let me just remind you of the very last words spoken by Jesus before he ascends into heaven. He tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." These men were chosen by God to be his messengers. These men were to wait in Jerusalem for the promised indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which would equip and empower them to be effective witnesses for Christ. Then they were to go out and proclaim the gospel of salvation by grace to all people, starting in Jerusalem and then continuing until the gospel message reached the end of the earth. And as we learn, the book of Acts will tell us how the followers of Christ did indeed become witnesses for Christ, and through them, in a relatively short period of time, the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. Now, let me remind you that these are the same followers of Christ who had abandoned him after his arrest, even denying that they knew him. And these are the same followers of Christ who went into hiding after his death and did not even believe the first eyewitness reports of his resurrection. So what had happened that would now compel them to come out of hiding and risk their own lives to publicly proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord, and publicly proclaim the gospel of grace as the only way of salvation? What had happened that so radically changed them? Well, they saw Jesus, the risen Christ. They had seen the proof that Jesus was who he claimed to be. That he was the promised Messiah. He was the promised Savior. He was both fully God and fully man. He had died to pay the penalty for them, for their sins, but then he had rose from the dead. That would tend to be a little convincing, wouldn't it? They saw with their own eyes that he had conquered death. And he was now glorified. And they were about to experience one more thing that would further bolster their faith in Christ and in who he claimed to be. They were about to witness his ascending into heaven. Let's look at our text, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I want us to look at this glorious event through the eyes and the ears of those who were there, as together we discover what they saw, what they heard, and what they did. First, what they saw. These men saw something that no other human being has ever seen. First, they saw the resurrected, glorified Son of God, and then they saw the resurrected, glorified Son of God rise up into heaven in a glorified human body. This had never happened before, nor has it happened since. This was a one-time event. Look again at verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. The Greek word here for lifted up is in the passive voice, meaning that he was lifted up by someone or something else. He did not do this to himself. He was lifted up by God the Father and received into a cloud, which would traditionally represent the divine presence of God as well as his glory. It is describing not only the ascension of Jesus into heaven, but it is also a visible representation of his exaltation. The impact of this event upon the apostles cannot be emphasized enough. Virtually every New Testament writer includes a statement about Jesus' exaltation into heaven and his being seated at the right hand of the Father. This was huge to them. This was amazing. This was incredible. For the first time, a human being in a glorified human body is raised up to heaven. And not just raised up to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Listen to this. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, to which you may know the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Wow. Wow. Jesus had accomplished what the Father had sent him to accomplish. And he is restored now to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, seated on his throne in heaven. But now, not only as God, but as the God-man, seated at the right hand of the Father in a glorified human body. He ascends into heaven and he is given the name or the title Lord and is exalted above all other power and authority and dominion. He is Lord of all. Amen? Listen to the way the writer to the Hebrews speaks of this. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to this, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Praise be to God. It is the Father's will that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Peter, who was one of the 11, who was there that day as an eyewitness to the ascension of Jesus, would later write these words in 1 Peter chapter 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Peter understood that Jesus had been exalted by the Father to the place of highest authority. The God-man was now ruling as Lord over all creation, and he still is to this day, and he still will be until he returns. This is where we find the confidence to endure whatever we face in our lives here on this earth. We know who is ultimately in control. Our Lord and Savior. The same one who gave his life to save us from the penalty of our sins. He will finish the good work that he has begun in us. And we too shall ascend someday into heaven to join him there. This fact is repeated over and over and over again in the pages of Holy Scripture. And it is there to give us a proper eternal perspective of our momentary light afflictions, our short time of suffering in this life is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And we remember this, don't we? And we take joy in it. What they saw that day on the Mount of Olives, they saw the culmination of the earthly ministry of Jesus, who had accomplished all that was required for our salvation, who had passed now the mantle of the gospel to these men and then ascended into heaven as both our Lord and our High Priest, who intercedes with us before the Father. Luke goes on to tell us that while these men were all intently gazing into the heavens, in other words, they weren't looking anywhere else, but they were trying to figure out what was happening, gazing intently into the heavens, that behold, two men stood by them. Behold there indicates this happened suddenly. These men didn't like sneak up. Okay? They just appeared. God had provided two angels to explain to them what they had just seen. Now, Luke does not indicate that they even noticed them until they spoke. And then he tells us what they heard. Listen to what they heard. The message given to the apostles begins with a mild rebuke. Why are you standing there gazing up into the sky? Or we might translate it, snap out of it. There's work to be done. Then the angels verified what the apostles had already come to realize, that Jesus was indeed taken up into heaven. But then they add another reminder that Jesus will come again in the same way. Now, what does that mean, in the same way? Well, it means at least three things. It means he will come back in the same glorified body that he ascended into heaven in. Number two, he will come back in the clouds of heaven, the clouds of glory. And number three, he will come back visibly, not in secret, but in visible power and glory. Now, this is not new to them. It is a reminder to them of exactly what Jesus had told them, exactly what Jesus had taught them on several occasions. Let me just remind you of a couple of these statements from Jesus. In Luke chapter 21, verses 26 and 27, we hear Jesus say these words, "For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Sound familiar? And then, when Jesus was pressed by the Jewish leaders to confess that he was indeed the Messiah, he responded by saying this in Mark 14:62. "I am," that is, "I am the Messiah, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Matthew records Jesus' teaching on his second coming and the judgment to follow in both chapters 24 and 25 of his gospel. Let you read that later, chapters 24 and 25. But let me remind you of just one of those passages, Matthew 24, verses 29 through 31. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens will be shaken." Verse 30, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Notice that in every one of these statements made by Jesus himself regarding his return, in every one of them, he returns as the Son of Man, indicating he's going to return in his glorified human body. Son of Man was the title that he used of himself most often during his earthly ministry. Second, he will return in clouds of glory. And third, he returns visibly, in fact, accompanied with great signs. He shall return at the end of this present age, and then comes judgment and the final redemption of all of creation. Those of us who are believers in Christ, we will receive our inheritance. We shall inherit the new heavens, the new earth, and we shall dwell with Christ in our own glorified, resurrected bodies. Praise God. I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. To be rid of this body, which is getting older by the day, to trade it in for the new model, the glorified body, in which there is no sin. That's going to be the most glorious. Not only no back pain, no shoulder pain, no knee pain, no organ problems, but no sin whatsoever. We can't even imagine what that will be like. We can't. We've never experienced a moment in our lives without sin or the effects of sin. How glorious that will be. And those who did not trust in Christ for salvation, Jesus tells us plainly, they shall be cast into that place of eternal conscious punishment, which they are due for their sins. Knowing that Christ will return, and he will bring this present age to an end, became both a motivation for evangelism and a comfort for all who suffer for the cause of Christ. Listen to these words written over 20 years later by the Apostle Paul to the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18. A portion of this will be on the screen. Listen to what Paul writes here. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others that have no hope. Asleep there means those that have died. You see, the early church was hoping that Jesus would return soon. But soon people began to die in faith, believing. And Jesus had not yet returned. And we're thankful that he hadn't. Amen? Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that those who are alive and who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. As we read through the book of Acts, we're reading the first 30 years of the church. We're reading how Jesus's prophecy will be fulfilled. That the gospel will go forth first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. We'll read about how that was fulfilled, but we'll also read about a lot of suffering and death of those who trusted in Christ, those who believed in Christ, those who loved Christ, those who were his witnesses, persecuted, and even murdered. They needed to be encouraged. And their encouragement was not that soon you will have your best life now. because that would be a lie. They needed to be encouraged that when the time came, when they leave this world, they will be with Jesus forever. And if you're still here when Jesus returns, then you'll be with him forever. And you'll leave this old life behind. You'll leave this old world behind. I don't want to get off on a tangent, but there's a great movement today to save the planet. I hate to tell you, but I've read the end of the book. The planet is toast when Jesus returns. I'm not saying we shouldn't be good stewards. We should. But we ain't going to save the planet, folks. We need a Savior who will save us from the planet. So we are to encourage one another with these words. The return of Christ, the resurrection of believers, the promise of eternal life, that is meant to be an encouragement to all who have trusted in Christ. No matter what we have to face in this life, all eternity with Christ our Lord awaits us. And this reality should motivate us to live for Christ, motivate us to glorify Christ and to be witnesses for Christ. And that is what it did for the apostles and for those who would come to know Christ through their witness. The experience of seeing the ascension of Jesus and hearing the message from the angels motivated these men to action. So let's look just briefly at what they did. Luke, at the end of his first book to Theophilus, the Gospel of Luke, tells us what these men did next. Luke 24:52. Luke writes, "And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." What these men did was to first and foremost worship Christ and then obey him. That obedience included returning to Jerusalem, waiting for the Holy Spirit, and becoming his witnesses after the Holy Spirit indwelt them 10 days later at the day of Pentecost. And they continued to worship Jesus both in private and in public, both in the upper room with their brothers and sisters in Christ, as we'll see next week, and also on the Temple Mount in a public setting as witnesses for Christ. They no longer hid their allegiance to Christ. They took it public. They became the witnesses that God desired them to be. And Luke adds that they did this with great joy. Joy in knowing Christ as their Savior and Lord. Joy in knowing that Christ had paid the penalty for their sins and that they were credited with his righteousness. Joy in knowing that they were now the adopted children of God and they could refer to God as their heavenly Father. Joy in knowing that Jesus was on his throne in heaven, ruling and reigning over all creation and interceding with them, for them, with the Father. Joy in knowing that Jesus would soon be sending them another helper, God the Holy Spirit, who would indwell them and empower them to be witnesses for Christ. Joy in knowing that they would be God's witnesses, that they would have the joy, listen to me, they would have the joy of bringing the gospel message to those who were still in the darkness, bringing the gospel message to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. There is a joy in telling others the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. Amen? And there was a joy in knowing that one day Jesus will return in power and in glory to make all things new. What did the disciples do? The disciples worshiped Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. And as a result, they had great joy. What about you? Are you living a life that is characterized by worshiping Christ, obeying Christ, and taking joy in Him? A life that is characterized by the joy of living in His obedience and serving as His witnesses. You can know and experience this joy if you will surrender your life to Him. You must first know Him. And you must trust in Him for your salvation. But that's just the beginning, isn't it? That's just the beginning of this great adventure that God has given us. To live in communion with Him and to be His instruments, to be His witnesses. This is what God is calling you and I to do. And as we do, we will experience the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. I pray that you will surrender to His joy. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank You for this opportunity to be reminded of what happened that day on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem as Your chosen apostles saw and heard that Your Son ascended into heaven and that one day He would come back in the same manner. Thank You, Father God, that this motivated them to worship, to obedience, and to be filled with joy, and to become the witnesses that You had called them to be. Father, I pray that we would experience these things ourselves. No, we cannot be there at the ascension of Jesus. But Father God, You have just told us through Your servant that this occurred. We thank You, Father, for revealing this to us. Help us to receive Your word as just that, Your holy word. And may we respond to it, Father God, by worshiping Jesus as Savior and Lord. By doing our best to obey His commandments. And Father God, we know the result will be joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And for that, Father God, we give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
And would you stand with me as we go out with one last song?